Last week we started a series called The Treasure Principle, and we're going to be continuing that. If you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 13, our verses will also be on the screen. But if you would like a Bible, there are Bibles every other chair roughly, and if for some reason you don't have a Bible, take one of these. This is our gift to you, and you can have one of these, not a problem. Matthew chapter 13 is where we're going to be camping out for a little bit today, and I'm excited. Let me pray for us. I say I'm excited, but the truth is we're talking about a topic right now that is not my favorite, and I've got some weird feedback going on. Are we tweaking that a little? So let me go ahead and pray for us. Pray for me, that God will give me the right way to say what I'm going to share with you this morning. And more importantly, it isn't about what I say. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit speaks, regardless of what I say, and even if I flub it up completely, I pray the Holy Spirit translates everything that comes out of my mouth and says it right to you. So I know for some of you, you're like, what? What is that? Yeah, exactly. So let's just pray and let God take over. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for who you are. We pray that as we look into your word right now, God, that you would help us to hear your truth. That, God, as individuals, we would hear from you this morning, and that we would see, God, what it is that you're calling us to be a part of. It's much more than Hope Hill Church. It's much more than a vision by any one person. God, we are here to seek you, to seek your direction, to seek your calling on our lives as individuals. And God, I pray that you would help us to see clearly into your word today. In your name we pray. Amen. Let me start out by letting you know, fair warning, that I've got so much stuff to talk about today, and I don't know what's going to come out for sure. And so if you're really confused, come back next week, because TJ will make sense of it all right? TJ is teaching next week, and he's going to summarize basically everything I'm trying to say the last 2 weeks, and I'm going to be vacationing in Florida next Sunday because it's too cold here. No, to be honest, I've been invited to go down to do a wedding in Florida. There was a boy, 13 years old, about 15 years ago, who was in my youth group down there when I worked down there. And he called me up about 4 months ago and said, I'm getting married. Will you come do the wedding? And so I said, Florida? Yeah, I'd love to come back. And, it's your wedding. That's right. Yeah, I'll come down for your wedding. So I am arriving back at Washington National at about 10:30 Sunday morning. So I'll try to get here in time, but don't bet on it, okay? So TJ's prepared. He's going to be leading next week. So come back. He really will do a much better job than what I'm going to try to do this morning. So, yeah, TJ, no pressure. Thanks. Yeah, thanks for filling in. Matthew chapter 13. All right, so like I said, I don't even know where I'm going to begin this morning, so let me just pull out some stuff here and see what prompts some good thoughts. We started this series called Treasure Principle. This series is kind of something that is important for us to go through. The truth is a lot of it is about our resources, our time, our talent, our treasure, our money, and really a look at where our heart is. Some of you are saying, man, I didn't want to go to a church because they always talk about money. You know what? I'm with you. I hate this subject, and I will try to do it as painlessly as possible. But the truth is that the Bible tells us that our heart is where our treasure is. And if we look at our lives and look at our checkbooks or our banking statements or our online records or whatever it is you use now, because I don't think I've ever used the checkbook, maybe to write notes to myself in it or something, but not for financial purposes. Anyway, if you look at your accounting, wherever you do your accounting, it will really tell you a lot about where your heart is. And I'm not necessarily here to say that that's all bad, but my question to you this morning is God the ultimate treasure in your life? Is the kingdom of heaven and God's will the most important thing to you? And for some of us, you know, it's, yeah, God is great. God is right up there along with golf, you know. I've got a lot of time. I actually meet God on the golf course. It's God and golf. It's perfect. You know, for some of you, God is right there. He's important to you, but he's just one of the important things. And his will and his way is just one of the good things in your life. And the focus that we started looking at last week is that Jesus said some hard things sometimes. Yes, a lot of us love the parts about Jesus being all loving and being all forgiving. But the truth is Jesus said to those who were considering following him, he said, if your love for me in comparison to your love for anything else in life doesn't make that love look like hatred, then you're not worthy to follow me. That's extreme. He also said, if you're not willing to give up everything in your life to be my disciple, then you can't be my disciple. And some of us sit in church and we're like, well, I'm not on the discipleship track. I'm on the American Christian track, which is basically I believe in God, I salute the flag, and I'm a good person. The discipleship is for those more extremists, you know, those priests and the pastors and the missionaries. You know, God calls some people to be disciples, but not everyone. But the book of Matthew tells us that Jesus said that we are called to go out and to teach everything God has taught us and to make what? No, it says to make Christians who aren't sure if they want to be disciples, right? No, it says to go out and make disciples. And that's hard. One of the books that we're reading right now in one of our small groups is called Crazy Love. And the first three chapters talk about, you know, how awesome God is. God, the creator of the universe. I mean, we hear that kind of thing all, but just fathom that. Everything you see is because of God. God made everything. And God gave us these magnificent brains so that we can be creative like he was. But what takes us eons to make, he made in a moment. He spoke and the universe came to exist. Now, I don't know where you are as far as evolution and creation, but I believe that our God literally just, and there was light. Boom, and there was life. That's the God we have. That's the God, and not only is he some supreme, all-powerful being that created the universe, and as many who believe in a deistic view of God, they believe that God kind of created this stuff and has now stepped away, and he's letting the universe kind of operate on its own. But the Bible doesn't say that at all. The Bible says that he loves you so much, he even knows the number of hairs on your head. Some of you, that's not too many, but you get the point. God is amazing. He is all-loving. He is all-powerful. And he wants to be the most wonderful thing in your life, the thing that you consider the most wonderful treasure. And my question to you today is, where is your heart? Because where your heart is where your treasure will be also. Matthew chapter 13, the key verse that we launched off with last week was Matthew 13:44. And will you put that on the screen, Austin? I'm walking back here because somebody really nice got me a glass of water and I left it back here. So thank you, Chris. All right, Matthew 13:44 is up on the screen. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold what? All he had and bought the field. The next verse, put that up there. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold what? Everything he had, and he bought it. So this book, Crazy Love, that we've been reading, has hit some of us really hard. Because when you talk about things in terms like everything, that's just hard to swallow. But the truth is that Jesus calls us to have a heart that is willing to consider that everything we have in life, we have it because of Him. Every good and perfect thing that we have, the Bible says, comes from God. And we aren't the owners on this earth. We're simply the managers of it. Now, some of you sitting here, you may disagree. I'm just the messenger, and I'm here to tell you what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says that if we truly believe in who He is, and we truly want to be a follower of Jesus, we've got to look at ourselves and consider us and where we are with Jesus. So I want us to read through this chapter. What brings us to these statements that Jesus has made? Basically, Jesus was at a time in His life where people were looking to Him for answers, for truth. Someone's got to help me out because I cannot see that clock. And you know I go late. So can you shift that carefully, that light stand back behind? Thank you, Austin. All right. It's what? 11:45 already? Let's pray. Jesus was, that's perfect, Austin. Thank you. Dude, I got like an hour left. Okay. Here we go. Jesus was with a group of people, many of which were religious teachers of the day. They were known as the Pharisees. And for ages before Jesus appeared on the scene, they were teaching the laws and the truth and the principles of God. In the Old Testament law, there were some very clear-cut ways that you were supposed to live life. One of those things was in the area of finances. The truth is even though a lot of people don't like to go to church to hear talks about money, Jesus talked about money more than the subject of heaven and hell combined. It meant something to Him. Because the truth is where we, how we use our money and where we put our money shows really the core of who we are as an individual. And Jesus spoke about this often. And the Pharisees saw themselves as great, magnificent beings and examples for all else to follow. And many times they would adorn their garments in beautiful ways. They would take scriptural truths from the Old Testament that where God said, honor my word, keep it close to your heart and on your mind often. And they would literally go out and build these boxes they called phylacteries, and they would put them on their foreheads and put scrolls of God's word in these boxes so that they would look how holy I am. I'm keeping God's word on my mind. I mean, that sounds ridiculous, but that's the kind of things these guys did. And so as these guys would stand in front of others and say, look how holy we are, Jesus looked at them and said, on the outward, you have the appearance of one who is religious and who goes through the motions and the actions of one who says they're a follower of God, but on the inside, you're dead. A lot of you've taken time to wash the outside, but you've forgotten to wash the inside. Clean the inside of the cup first, and the outside will become clean as well. These Pharisees would often pray out in the streets, out loud, God, thank you for making me so holy, such a great follower of yours. And Jesus once pointed out this Pharisee as he was praying, and this sinner, this, if I'm correct, a tax collector, who instead of standing before God and saying, God, thank you for making me so blessed and such a great follower of you, instead beat his chest and said, God, I am so sinful. There are areas of my life that I'm so ashamed of. Woe is me. Forgive me. And Jesus said, this man is more after the heart of God than the other. So where is your heart? Jesus would often be in places where these crowds would gather. And in chapter 13, we see the teachings of Jesus. He not only had these Pharisees there, but he had a lot of people who were rejected. Back then, if you were a young Jewish boy, you basically had only a few options before you as you grew up. As a Jewish boy, if you went to the temple often and some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law saw an aptitude in the young ones and a willingness to learn, they would recruit those young men and they would train them up so that they could become the future disciple makers. But many of the young men were rejected. They either didn't show they were smart enough or they had ADD back then and didn't know what that was. They just didn't quite make the cut. And they would become fishermen. Some of them would become shepherds and tax collectors. And when Jesus came, he went and recruited his crew. And one of the first places he went last week was where? We talked about it. To the Sea of Galilee. To some fishermen who weren't even good at fishing. They hadn't caught a thing fishing all night. And Jesus came and he said that I will use the foolish to shame the wise. And in chapter 13, we've got these different groups. We've got the Pharisees gathered together. We've got those who are wanting to follow Jesus and considering from their heart if he is really the Messiah. And Jesus speaks. And as he often spoke, the Bible uses a term called parables. And it's interesting the reason why Jesus would sometimes not speak clearly to all those there. And I just want to read through chapter 13 with you to see some of the things that lead up to this big statement about the treasure of heaven. Chapter 13, verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out to the house. Are you an NIV? Does anybody have an NIV I can borrow? Thank you. I'm reading the ESV with me, so I don't want to be confusing to what's on the screen. So I'll follow along. Okay, chapter 13. Thank you. That same day, Jesus went out of the house, and he sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him, and he got into the boat, and he sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. And then he told them things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came up and ate it. Some fell around rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, and 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. For sake of time, I'm going to keep reading. I'll come back and point out some stuff when we're done. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in these parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will ever be hearing, but never understanding. You will ever be seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and in turn, I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and hear what you have heard, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution come because of the world, he quickly falls away. The one who receives the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Let me pause there for a minute. So basically, what is being shared so far is, again, we've got the two groups, the Pharisees and the disciples. And Jesus is teaching them about the seed and the sower. In this parable, who is the sower representative of? Who? Jesus. Very good. The seed is what? A little louder. God's word, the gospel, sure. And the soil is representative of who? Our hearts, right? The heart, the different heart or the different conditions of the people in the world. So the first seed that's sown is the word of God that goes and it falls along the hard path and there's no way for it to even take root. It just, have you ever shared seed with someone and they're just like, no thanks. You been there? Hard soil, it's not yet ready. Have you ever been in a situation where you've seen someone and they're in the next soil where, you know, there's a little bit of soil there, and so at first it's received well, and they take off and they have this understanding like, wow, God really loves me that way and offers that kind of forgiveness, but then a short time after, it all just kind of fades away. You've been there? You've seen that? Have you experienced that in your own life at times? The third area is that area where, you know, it starts to take root, but then just stress and pressure and questions and doubts and things in life come in, and everything you thought you believed in God all of a sudden becomes fuzzy, and you're just not sure if you believed it really ever to begin with. You met someone like that. Are you that person? God wants us to look. And Jesus is sitting here and he's teaching these people who are there. And some of them are these Pharisees and they've sprung up and they look all beautiful. Last year I planted grass. I fired True Green because there was nothing true or green about what was happening in my yard. And I went out and tried to do it myself. And I got some advice, and I was like, nah, that's too much work. I'll do it shortcut, right? So I went out, and I kind of just raked up a little bit here and there, and there were too many weeds to pull, so I just left them. And they wanted me to buy all this topsoil, but I couldn't afford to do it the way they said, so I just planted the seed. And you know what? In about 4 days, it started growing. I was like, forget them. They just want my money. It's working. And this grass popped up. And about 2 weeks later, it was all gone. Okay? That's how we are sometimes with our hearts. We'll listen to the truths of God. We'll have something in our spirit that gets checked. And we're like, yeah, I want that. And it starts to grow. And we see an excitement in our life. And a thirst and a hunger for the things of God. And we dive in. But then all of a sudden, it's like, why am I doing this? The Bible clearly says that the enemy comes in and tries to steal away what God has planted. Some of you are at that place. So what does this have to do with money? Let's keep reading. Jesus told them another parable, verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and he went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, and the weeds also appeared, the owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and to pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them also. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First, collect the weeds, tie them into bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" He went on and shared another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it was the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air can come and perch in its branches." He told them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that woman took and mixed it into a large amount of flour until it worked all the way through the dough." Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled that was spoken about him by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." And Jesus goes and explains the parables. The crowd had left, and they went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "So now explain to us what you meant by all these. Explain to us the weeds in the field." And he answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of the Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Who has ears, he who has ears, let him hear. He goes on to explain the other parable. The kingdom of heaven, actually, these are the two key verses. This is where it starts to hit home. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for the fine pearls. When he found the one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore, and they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all of these things? Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. He said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." I'm going to save that last part for the end. So as I've been studying the past couple weeks, there are a lot of reasons in churches that people talk about money. It isn't hard to turn on your station, especially on Sunday mornings, and find some preacher talking about how if you've got illness in your life or problems, then it's because you lack faith, right? You've heard that kind of talk. You don't have enough faith in your life. That's why you've got problems. You don't have enough, you're not giving enough money. That's why things aren't going right in your life. If you give enough money, God will bless you. And a lot of times it's hard to discern truth from lies. But here when we see passages like this in Scripture where God says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that if we were to find it, we should be willing, like this man, to go and sell everything. Does the treasure of heaven mean that much to you? If you look at the entire chapter and not just that verse, what we see being talked about here is the purpose that Jesus came was to share the truth of the kingdom of heaven, and that is that there's going to come a day when this life that is short and temporary is going to be over. And it doesn't matter how much stuff you've acquired, none of it is going with you. You've seen that bumper sticker, "He who dies with the most toy wins"? You've seen that? Recently, I've been seeing another one out, "He who dies with the most toys still dies." You don't get to take that stuff with you. I've never seen a U-Haul in a line going to a cemetery. When you die, it's over, it's done, it's gone. And you can't take the stuff in this life that you try to build up, that we try to work for, you can't take it with you. TJ's going to share with us one of the truths next week, is that even though we can't take stuff with us, we can send it on ahead. The Bible says that where our treasure is, our heart will be also. In Matthew chapter 6, because of time, I'm not going to have you flipping. Matthew chapter 6, it says, "Don't store up treasures on heaven where moth and rust can destroy." I mean on earth, excuse me, thank you for that correction. "Don't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust can destroy, where thieves can break in and steal, but store up treasures in heaven." I was driving on the highway 20 years ago, and I was driving a beat-up Hyundai Accent that we had kind of passed on to us when we got married. I loved it. Thank you for giving us that car. But I'm sitting in rush hour, and this red Ferrari pulls up next to me. And I'm looking at that car saying, "Wow, how could I ever get that car? That's amazing." I'm not even thinking about anything spiritual. There's no Christian music playing on my radio. As a matter of fact, it was probably like Mike and Mike in the morning. Who knows? And that can be pretty raunchy sometimes. But anyway, I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, this image of being in heaven hits me, and there are streets of gold, and I no longer am sitting in this stupid Hyundai. I have like this awesome car, and I get to keep it forever because heaven is forever. It's not about acquiring stuff now. It's about, and to be honest, I don't even like what I just said. It's not about anything but Jesus. It's not about storing up treasures in heaven either, because the truth is when we're all in heaven one day, the truth is that all the treasures we've somehow earned in this life, guess what we do with them? We lay them at the feet of Jesus. Because He is what it's all about. Where is your heart? Do you love God more than you love any of the stuff in your life? Are you building up treasures in heaven by giving to the poor and the needy? By blessing the work of God and different organizations in this world that are out there to make a difference? Are you having your eyes open to the needs of those who live around you, who sit by you at work, who you cross paths with every day? Are you saying, God, how can I be a blessing to them instead of how can I keep just piling up stuff in my own life? Where is your heart? We as a church started about 9 months ago, officially. Was it 9 months? February, however long ago that was. And in the eyes of the state of Virginia, we became an official church plant. We had about 80 people on board at that time who had said, we believe in what God's doing here. And the reason they could say that is because for the first 8 months of our Times meeting in my house, I live like literally right around the corner here, we had about 80 people coming. And we literally sat in my house once a week and we said, what is the church really supposed to be? Are we supposed to be about big, beautiful buildings with stained glass windows and hoping people drive by and say, wow, look at that building? Or are we to be about making a difference in the lives that God has put around us? Where's the priority? I was listening to WTOP the other morning, and I heard the number that it's going to cost for the National Cathedral to be repaired. Do you hear how much money they're trying to raise to repair the $25 million just to repair. Now, I'm not against beautiful structures and buildings and repairing cool stuff, but I just thought about how much good could be done in this world with $25 million. I'm not trying to cast judgment in any way, shape, or form. It just hit me. Last year, in order to get our church kind of off the ground, it cost us $250,000. I'm just going to be honest with you. I make about $60,000 a year. That's my salary as a pastor. And so $60,000 of that went to me to help me pay my bills and, you know, live here. The rest of it was to buy equipment that you see here that we use to help us worship God. Rent this building. This building costs us about $2,500 a month to rent. We have other staff. We have about seven staff, most of them part-time, making about $500 a month, just so that we can help them make some ends meet. And we spend a couple $1,000s almost a month in making a difference, buying coats, clothing, shoes, you know, trying to do things that will help you to get on board with us and being missional to our community. Does it make sense? Our whole budget is open. Any of you could see it if you wanted to look at every penny. It's all there. We're an open book. Of that $250,000, about half of it came from outside of us. And that's pretty, I was going to say that's pretty normal, but the truth is we were blessed beyond measure. I mean, most church plants don't get the kind of blessing that we did last year. Last year and a year ago in November, there was a lady who stood up here and gave us a check for $30,000 from the state of Virginia who said, we believe in what Hope Hill is going to be doing. We want to get behind it. And they gave us a check for $30,000. The school that I went to and graduated from back in 1995 said, we want to get back on board. We want to get on board with you. And they gave us a check for $24,000. A church that kind of sent us out, First Baptist Church, gave us $50,000. That's a lot of blessing for us to be able to do this. The truth is a lot of that money is running out. And I'm here to tell us as a family, are we concerned about what God has given us a vision for? About being the part of the body of Christ in this area that wants to go out and sow seed and help tend soil and help people receive the word of God and have it go deep into their hearts so that as it grows, they come to know the fullness of who God is. That's why we're here. We're not here to build some building that will hopefully be around for 1,000 years. We're here to change lives that will be able to live and spend eternity with God in heaven forever. Are you willing to get on board with that? We are like a hatchling in a nest that's about ready to be pushed out to see if we can fly on our own. And the truth is all that help that helped us get started and helped us hatch from our egg. I don't know why I'm talking about birds and eggs, but it's time for us to start to get up and to start taking care of ourselves. And to be honest, when you came to church here at Hope Hill, you weren't sure what you were going to be asked to do. But today I'm asking you, if you believe in what God is doing here, not if you believe in cool video and great music, if you believe in the mission of God, that we're here to impact the world, to share the gospel, and to see lives changed, then we want to ask you to get on board in a real and tangible way. About every other chair, there's a piece of paper. This small one. It has four columns, and by no means is this exhaustive of ways that you can serve as a part of Hope Hill Church. But the truth is that we show up every Sunday morning to set up. And this morning, there was maybe 8 to 10 of us. And it's a job that really could easily use 20. We go out each week and we do things in our community. We take seriously the teaching of our children. We want you to get to know God in a deeper way, so we equip small group leaders that will meet in homes throughout the week, and we invite you to get in on board with a Bible study that meets in a home on a weekly basis so that you can take what we talk about here on Sunday mornings and have it go deeper. And we need you to help these things continue. And so today I want to ask you to consider and to pray. Is Hope Hill the place where God is calling you to get plugged in, to be a part of this local body of believers, to be a part of this family? Look at this page. Take it home. Pray. Even now, maybe, you know where God wants to use you. Circle all and any. And if you have other areas you think God wants to use you, there's a word other there. Fill in whatever it is that you think God wants to use you to do. We need you. So that's your time. We're hoping that you would consider giving up to 10% of a work week. What is that? In this area, it's too much. 10 hours, right? 4 to 6 hours is what we're asking you to consider doing. Giving to be a part of this church. Teaching children. Helping balance books. Helping set up and tear down on a weekly basis. Helping teach and lead growing community groups. We need you. Will you consider what God wants you to do here? Your time and your talents. Fine arts. We'd love to have, you know, more people join our worship team, more people get up here. And Dan Page shared spoken word with us about a year ago or so. Poetry. What is it that God has blessed you with that you can honor him with? We want to hear from you because it'll build up the body of believers. Your treasure. I believe in sacrificial giving. I believe God gave sacrificially to bless us and calls us to give sacrificially back to what he wants to have done in this world. Some people call that a tithe. 10% of our income. In the Old Testament, it was a strict 10%. Basically, people were called, give back to the community, give back to the work of God, 10%. Give of your best. And that's what we're asking you to consider doing. Some of you, giving 10% would be impossible right now. I understand that. Some of you, you could give 20, 30% and it wouldn't even bother you. I'm not the kind of guy, I think this is the first time I've had this kind of talk on a Sunday morning in over a year. But the truth is we have to realize what God is calling us to. And if we're really willing to get on board and get behind it, God will bless. Let's look at the end of that chapter. Oops, picked up the wrong Bible. We on screen? Here we go. What verse did I leave off with? Is it 53? When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his own town, he began teaching the people in their synagogue. And they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. People don't like hearing a challenging message like today. They didn't want to be compared to seed that wasn't going to flourish. They didn't want to be told that if they really loved God, they would be willing to give up anything. They took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And look at verse 58. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. God is calling us to look at our hearts and he's saying, how much do you really have faith in me? How much do you really believe that I want to do through you? How much are you willing to trust me? Last week, he said to Peter, get back out in the water. Throw your net back out. Oh, God, I've been out. He was God. He didn't know it was God yet. He said, I've been out there all night. I haven't caught a thing. But when he went out and was obedient, his nets became so full that they began to break. God is calling us to go out into deeper waters, to make a difference in this community. And the promise is that the nets of heaven will become so full. And not just for Hope Hill Church, but as the nets became so full, they turned to their partners in other boats. And they began to become so full. If we take seriously the call of Christ on our lives, we will see the blessings of heaven pour down. Now, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. I'm not saying if you give $100, God's going to give you $1,000 back. Don't think that's what you're hearing this morning. But if you want to see God do amazing things, then put your faith into practice. Jesus did not do many things there because of their lack of faith. I want to see Jesus do amazing things here. Many things, miraculous things. Do you want that? My hope is that you do. Because there are lost and dying people and people in need of hope right here in our area that need the light and the truth of God. And God is waiting for his people to stand up and to spread it and to share it. Will you help us do that? Let me read an email for you real quick in closing as our praise team gets in place. First Baptist Church of Woodbridge. I worked there for 6 years. They knew I felt called to plant this church. And they decided to get behind us. And not only did they give us $50,000 last year, but they gave us $40,000 this year. And maybe I'm not supposed to read this email. Here it is. So, they've not only been helping us financially, but they've got a lot of things together that we don't, including a finance team with some very skilled people who want to help us get off in good standing. And to be honest, throughout the end of last year, I don't have time to share all this. Here's the short version. God blessed us tremendously last year. You heard that story. From July till now, we have been spending about $6,000 more a month than we're bringing in. That's simple, right? About 3 months from now, we'll be out of money, unless God shows different. I wrote this email in response to the finance team saying, hey, we know God's blessing you there, but just so you're aware, we're helping you guys with your books, and we want you to know that you know what's going on. And I wrote this back. I just saw this email and wanted to respond with a few thoughts. I know that Tiffany and TJ will be at the meeting tonight. Unfortunately, Kevin is not able to make it. Thank you all for your prayers, support, wisdom, and advice. You have been and continue to be a tremendous help. I wanted to write you all to let you know that we are aware of our financial situation, and we are carefully taking things one step at a time in faith. We are sharing this news with our community and are currently in a campaign teaching through a book called The Treasure Principle. We have a group of individuals who meet regularly to evaluate our financial situation, and we are praying for wisdom and moving forward carefully as the Spirit leads. As I have shared with others, it is vitally important to realize that we are a church plant. And just as the first steps of obedience had to be made in faith, without the initial foreknowledge of support and financial stability, so these present steps must also be taken in the same manner. With each step of faith taken, God has proved himself to be even more faithful. We have been amazed at what God has been doing, and we are excited about what he has for our future, as well as our present situation. With that being said, we will only spend where God provides. We will adjust where and when necessary. Our budget was created not as a spending plan, but as a rough picture of where we felt God was leading us. We created it knowing that we would prayerfully evaluate it often and continually adjust where necessary. Our income over the past 4 months has been below our budget, but the funds that were brought in before this fiscal year started have allowed us to take care of the essentials from month to month. I truly believe that the Holy Spirit is at work in the hearts of our people who make up Hope Hill Church, and that we are a place of learning and discovering what it means to be able to be a part of what God is doing in the building of his church and in each of our individual roles and responsibilities to this family. God also continues to surprise us with support from the greater body. As the pastor of Hope Hill Church, I am praying daily for the finances and, more importantly, for God's leadership. I have a peace that we are right where God wants us, dependent on him, and we're ready to see him do even greater things. 5 minutes after I sent that email, I got an email from a supporter saying they wanted to give us more help financially. God is behind us because this is his church. We just get to be on the ride. And I hope that you who are sitting here today would be just as excited and willing to put your faith to test, to say, God, what is it you want from me to be a part of this family of God? How can you use what I have to offer to multiply your kingdom and to spread the gospel? As we close and worship today, let God's Holy Spirit speak to you. I'm not here to twist your arm, but I'm here to be real with you and ask you to let God speak to you. As we worship God in closing, I invite you also to, more importantly, let's not focus on money. Let's not focus on things, because there is something greater. And that is the truth that Christ came to have his body broken for us and his blood shed for us. This is the truth we proclaim, that anyone who would receive the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ will be changed forever. And today, as we worship him, we invite you to come to the front, to take a piece of bread and dip it in a cup of juice, to remember the body and blood of Jesus that was broken and as he bled for us, to forgive us of our sins, to offer us the treasure of heaven. Let's worship him. More importantly, let's respond and take steps of faith and obedience to what he's calling us to do. Thank you for being here and your willingness to be a part of Hope Hill Church. Let's worship him. Will you stand with me? Father God, we come before you right now and we ask that your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts, that you'd help us to put our faith and trust in you completely. God, if there's somebody here who has never called out to you as their Savior, I pray even now that your Holy Spirit would bust through their heart, that you would show them your love, the forgiveness that you offer, that you would help them just to fall into your arms and to say, God, take me, make me new, forgive me, change me. I want to be yours. God, move through our body of believers right now as we worship you. Speak to our hearts. Show us how you want to use us. In your name we pray. Please respond as you feel led. Communion is open and available to you now. If you want to pray, we have prayer teams available on the sides. I'm willing to pray with anyone who needs prayer. Move as you feel led. Thank you.